I want to express my deep gratitude to your rector for his very kind invitation to be with you yesterday and today. It's a joy and a delight to be back, a delight to see many people whose faces are very familiar and many whose are not. The joining of people into a Christian community is a very special thing, and I'm delighted so many have done so in this past, what is it, decade, 14 years or something, and lovely to be with you. Thank you, Alistair, much appreciated. May our words and thoughts be in the name of the one who creates us, redeems us, and makes us a holy community. Amen. One of the disadvantages of reading scriptures on Sunday morning is that we read a passage and seldom read what came before and what came afterwards. And context is always essential for understanding the piece that we're reading. Mark's gospel was the first one to be written, perhaps, what should we say, 40 years after our Lord's earthly life. And Mark is the earliest one to be written, closest to the events, and his account of Jesus begins with Jesus as an adult being baptized by John the Baptist. He doesn't know about or is not interested in any stories about how Jesus is born. But some years later, perhaps, we don't know for sure, maybe 20 years after Mark's gospel was written and is circulating, Matthew decides that there is more to be told about these things. And Matthew begins with Mark's gospel and works his way through Mark's gospel, just as perhaps later Luke did the same thing, working his way through Mark's gospel, but they both do it very differently. So Matthew, if we were to read the first chapter of Matthew, we started at chapter 2, we might be here for some considerable time, because Matthew, being interested in Jewish tradition, speaking to Jewish people, wants to be really clear that Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. Now, all the Jewish people are descendants of Abraham, of course, but Matthew wants to make it very clear, and so traces Jesus' genealogy all the way back to Abraham, thus ensuring that Jesus is at the center of what God has been doing through all these centuries up to now, during the time of King Herod. All that time has been working up to the birth of Jesus, Matthew is saying to his people. And we could have started at the beginning of the Matthew's gospel and worked through that detailed genealogy and got to exactly the same place. And you notice what happens. Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and wise ones come from the east to worship him. And after that story is completed, which goes on a bit beyond what we read this morning, and the violence gets greater, things get really difficult. There is a fleeing as displaced people out of the Holy Land and then back into it. And then when Jesus is, what, perhaps 2-3 years old, suddenly Matthew's story ends, and without any tradition, without any transition, we're immediately into Jesus as an adult being baptized by John the Baptist. And you can kind of see Matthew taking the beginning of Mark's gospel, Jesus as an adult being baptized by John the Baptist, and saying, this needs more context. This is not something that accidentally happened. This is a process that began with Abraham, works through the centuries to us, and Jesus is encountering opposition even when he's born, the opposition of Herod. And Matthew says that's essential to understand who Jesus is. And now we will follow Mark's gospel and make a few changes as we go along. And that's why the end of this chapter, there's simply no transition. We are immediately into Jesus as an adult. Interestingly, Luke did it a bit differently. He felt there should be some transition between the shepherds and the angels and Jesus' adulthood. So as you read last Sunday, Jesus is seen at 12 years old on the verge of manhood in the temple, and that transitions to his baptism as an adult. But we're in Matthew, and Matthew wants to place our experience of the showing forth of Jesus in the context of Jewish experience. Not many of us have grown up as Jews, and it's not necessary to go into deep detail about that, but it's worth knowing what Matthew is trying to do. And then he does a twist to this Jewish experience. The very first people to acknowledge who Jesus is are not Jews. The whole point is to make it obvious to Jews, and then comes wise ones from the East. Matthew is saying, what has God been doing all these centuries? That's the purpose of the genealogy that we always skip. What has God been doing all these centuries? God has been rescuing people who are unfaithful to God. That's the whole point. When you're unfaithful to God, God rescues you, as with Noah. People have gone crazy, and God makes sure they survive the flood. As when they become slaves in Egypt, God makes sure they survive, and Moses leads them through the Red Sea. As they come out of the wilderness, Joshua, that's actually Jesus' name, we mispronounce it, but Joshua leads them through the Jordan River and Jericho falls. And now, in Matthew's experience, we live in a time when the slavery has happened again. This time it's the Roman Empire who's enslaved us. And what's happening is that Matthew is saying over and over and over again, when things go wrong, either in our own fault or an external circumstance, God rescues us. It's a profound statement, if you take it seriously, and if it's true. So, Matthew says, this is what happens. Wise ones from the East come. Where's the East? Where's the East? East is Babylon. And Babylon was the most recent rescue. The people are enslaved, 500, 600 BC, and they are taken off to Babylon, where if they hadn't been rescued, they would have disappeared forever. There would be no Judaism. The people are rescued. The king allows them to return to their country, rebuild their temple, and God has acted yet again. Only 500 years ago, quite recently, God keeps doing these things, Matthew is saying to us. The wise ones, the foreigners, the non-Jews, who know nothing about this God, who is the foundation of all things, these foreigners who know nothing but are wise ones, are the ones who first recognize the significance of Jesus. That's no small thing, Matthew is saying. It wasn't one of us. It wasn't us descendants of Abraham who recognize when God acts. It is foreigners who know nothing about our faith, nothing about who God is, and yet are wise. And they come, and these wise ones do the last thing you expect them to do. They go immediately in Jerusalem to the one who specializes in terror, Herod. Even the Romans, non-Christian writers in the ancient world, commented upon his extreme cruelty. The wise ones go to the center of cruelty to ask, where is the new king born? You wonder, were they so wise? Not very good thing to go and ask Herod about. Well, Herod maybe recognizes, misinterprets, thinks they're companions, and they also know about terror, so I can trust them. And off they go to Bethlehem. And when the star stops over the house, they are filled with joy. In a moment, you understand why they're filled with joy. They go and they give their three gifts. And their joy is to be able to give the gifts. Gold, incense, and myrrh. Gold to say this is where value lies, in this child. Incense to say it's not simply about being famous. This is part of the eternal process, which is the nature of God. And myrrh, of course, embalming materials. Gold, incense, and myrrh. And then you see how God continues to guide history. In a dream, they are told to return another way so that Herod's terror does not happen to this child yet. Will later, but not yet. And they return another way, and another dream, and Joseph is off to Egypt, so the child escapes the terror. And then if we were to read on, we read about the terror. All the children from 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem are slaughtered on Herod's orders. This is how terror works. And then when the time is right, the child returns, but it's a relative of Herod who's now king, so they don't stay in the Jerusalem area in Bethlehem. They go north to Nazareth. Matthew is saying God works mysteriously through the unexpected people who are not part of our community. God works mysteriously even through terror. And you and I live in exactly such a time. May I name some of the terrors? One of them is, for most congregations, perhaps not St. John the Divine in Victoria, but for most congregations, this is a time of getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And that's a terror. I know it myself. I hear people talking about it. A grandmother the other day talking to me is in deep grief because neither her children nor her grandchildren are part of any church. And the numbers of people in this faith, perhaps in any faith, not only in Canada but also in the United States, are getting smaller and smaller. It's the terror of approaching death that has got our attention. And we are the ones who are the wise ones who discover that the wise ones outside the church are the ones who may show us some deep joy. Alistair was kind enough to mention a certain book. You may or may not have heard of it. It's probably not a very important book, but it explores a bit about how it is that people outside the church may be bringing us a renewed understanding of God and Christ and of our faith. You can probably find it somewhere, but enough plugging of the book. It is true that people outside the church may in fact be having profound experiences of God and of Christ without naming them as such that are important for us. And you and I need to approach that terror in a way in which God acts through it to deepen our own faith and our own joy in God. We live in a time of terror internationally. Internationally. And for that, we become the three wise ones. Internationally, we worry about war. We worry about collapse, civilization perhaps. We worry about a great many things. And we bring to that worry three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gold is our knowledge that Matthew used through the Jewish faith, but our knowledge that in the end, what lies beneath the universe is a generosity beyond comprehension that is staggering. That is the gold we bring. And we express that in our lives, our attitudes, our sense of humor, our joy, our dance, our music. We express that deep reality, which everybody needs to hear. Otherwise, we move into desperation. But we are the three wise ones, and we bring that gift of gold. The deep value is that in the end, all things are well, and all things are well, and all manner of things will be well. That's the gold we bring. And the incense, frank incense, frank means whole, complete, perfect, expensive incense. The incense we bring about worship is that this knowledge that all is well is really not about us having some kind of insight. It's about the God who underlies everything. And that God is what it's about. Not us, not our safety, not our security, but about us rejoicing in that fact that all manner of things will be well. That's the incense. Not about us looking good in church. Not about us having a wonderful reputation. It's about the reality that all will be well. And then we bring the gift of myrrh. The gift of myrrh, the gift of sacrifice. That in order to take part in that, we may have to change profoundly, both the church and the world. And that becomes our gift. And that becomes a great joy through attitude and sometimes through talking, through actions out in the world. We are seen to be sure that in the end, all will be very well. That's gold for the world. And that it's not us trying to prove something about Christianity or about our congregation or about how good a person I am. It's nothing to do with that. It's all to do with God, and God is utterly reliable. And yes, it will involve deep, disturbing change for everyone. We are also three wise ones for our own self. So inside ourself, as we negotiate our way through life, through the very unexpected things that happen, where you're sure your life is going in this direction, and then, I don't think any of us have missed this, everything goes sideways, and nothing turns out the way you thought it was going to be. And sometimes it can be very, very difficult. And in that time, our own self, I mean, the one who is on a journey to becoming the fullest person we can be, and you have a sense of what that call may be, and sometimes that call's very unclear, and the unclarity of it is what allows one to focus on where am I called? What sort of adult do I want to be? What is my life about? And the gold that we bring to ourself is the gold of knowing that we arise from God and we are rooted in God, no matter what it feels like. And that being rooted in God is who we are. And if we're rooted in God, all manner of things in us are very well. And by saying that, we are pushing back against Herod. Herod, who wants us to believe that we are very bad people. Herod wants us to believe that. That's why the news is constantly full of disaster. And we're responsible, aren't we? No, we are not. Because God is that in which we are planted. And that gold, that value of who each of us is a wonderful gift. And we are the wise ones bringing that gift to ourselves. But of course, it's not about how clever are we to discover the deep goodness in ourselves. It's always about the source of that goodness. And that's why we also bring incense. The incense is about the worship, that it's not all about us. And that's when we become full and mature and solid people. And yes, we bring to ourselves also the myrrh, because indeed, none of us are yet who we are called to be, and there will be yet more change. And if life has gone sideways, we're being asked to be more than we ever thought possible. And it starts to happen. And that is the revealing of the Christ in us, this season of Epiphany in which Christ is revealed. In a moment, marvelously, we get to act this out physically. And so in a moment, we come to the altar, and there we will receive three gifts. I think Matthew knew what he was doing. We receive three gifts. First, the bread. The bread is the gold which says, our Lord, that is, the life of God, is incarnated in us. Can you believe it? In us. The very thing we thought was impossible because we were surrounded by the terrorism of modern Herods. God is incarnated in us, and we take that incarnation of the bread into our very bodies. Really is true. That's pure gold for you and I. And then we receive the wine, the blood of Christ, the life of Christ, God's life in Christ, God's life in us. It's not about, are we faithful Christians? It's not about, do we look good? It's not about, are we more kind and caring about society than anybody else? It's not about that. It's about the life of God marvelously being taken into ourselves, the second gift. And because it's not about us, it becomes good and pure and powerful. And then, of course, there is the whole point of the bread and wine, the third gift. The whole point is that wherever death has impinged upon us, and not one of us has been untouched by that, wherever death impinges upon us, the resurrection is being offered immediately. It may be very small at first, but in time, we have seen it happen in others, and thanks be to God, it happens to us. We act out the receiving of the gifts from the wise ones in our understanding, in the scripture, and physically in the Eucharist. For that, we gather on this Epiphany Sunday for the revealing of Christ incarnated in us. And that is a great joy, the same joy that the wise ones experienced when they gave those gifts to our Lord Jesus Christ. We receive them today.